Father, once again, we come before you, Lord. We thank you for your blessings this past week. We thank you for your mercies and the fact that they are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. We thank you, Lord, for the inerrant, infallible Word of God. And we know in Matthew 4:4, you said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So help us to take in the viewpoint and mind of Christ. Help us to take in the Word of God into our souls. May it refresh us, bless us, challenge us, Father, convict us. And Father, I pray that we might be thoroughly equipped, thoroughly outfitted unto all good works through the teaching of the Scripture. Sanctify us through your truth, because your Word is truth. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's open our Bibles to 2 Corinthians, the book of 2 Corinthians. Let's take a look at chapter 9. Verse 6, 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. But let each one give as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may have an abundance for every good work. Let's stop right there. I want to summarize some of the points and principles from verse 6 down to the end of the chapter, and then we'll go into further detail on these verses. Just simple observation. I think that's one of the keys to Bible interpretation, just simply reading through the text several times and making observation. Here we have the sowing and reaping principle in verse 6. If you want to sow a little seed, you'll get a little return. You want to sow a larger amount of seed, you'll get a bountiful return. And certainly this principle applies in the area of grace giving. The mental attitude of giving is more important than the gift in verse 7. God loves a cheerful giver. It's not simply the gift, but the mental attitude. And certainly that is only possible, as we will see, being a cheerful or a joyful giver is only possible as the believer abides in Christ and walks in fellowship with Him, because joy is a product of the Holy Spirit. And so that's the result of being filled with the Spirit of God. And in your living the spiritual life, you'll be able to give in that, with that mentality. And then God's able to take care of your needs as you give joyfully, cheerfully. God's able to take care of all your needs. And we have the repeated use of the word all in verse 8. And it's encompassive of everything. God's able to take care of every need that you have. And then He is able to provide for your needs. And then giving also in verse 9 will bring about reward. As you disperse your goods abroad to the poor, His righteousness endures forever. Notice that. Righteousness endures forever. Your righteous deeds will have an eternal impact in the doctrine of rewards. God will reward you as you give by grace. And then God's able to resupply you. You think, I give it out, I don't have it. Guess who's your supplier? God is. And He will resupply you so that you can give some more. And that's how it works. And so I would say the doctrine of resupply begins in verse 10. He's able even to give the seed. Not only the result of the seed, the fruit, but He's able to give you more seed so that you can sow some more. And so He says in verse 10, now may He who supplies seed to the sower. He's the one that gives more seed to give to others. He supplies seed to the sower, and then also the result of that, bread for food, supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. And we have the area of multiplication. God could take the little that you have, just like the little boy's lunch, the loaves and the fishes, and multiply that. And God's able to take that, and you know, you hear about the doctrine, you hear about stretching your dollar, how you can make more out of little. And God's able to use that as you give. God's able to stretch that out to benefit others. And then we have here the result of giving, we have the result for even the not only the one who receives a gift, certainly there's that result. It supplies the needs of the saints in verse 12. That's obvious. The needs of the saints are supplied. But you benefit from giving because now you have an association, a relationship with those to whom you gave, and it results in these individuals giving credit to God. Thanksgiving is another result of grace giving. It has the effect of causing the recipients to give thanks for what they have received and how God has used you to bless them. And then God gets the glory in verse 13. And then he says here, while through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ. It shows your consistent obedience to the truth and your liberal sharing with them and all men. And then secondly, their prayer for you. They start praying for you and considering what you need. And then, therefore, the prayer, notice there, and by their prayer for you, who long for you, because of the exceeding grace of God in you. There's a connection there when you give to others. And so you benefit in more than one way. God's able to resupply you. God's able to have a positive impact, even spiritually. It's not simply on a material level. We look at everything on dollars and cents, material level. But these things are spiritual. It impacts believers in their walk with the Lord when they have adequate resources. And their spiritual walk is affected, and you're affected, and you receive the benefit from them and their prayers for you and their thanks to God. And ultimately, the greatest gift of all is our Savior. And so the chapter ends up reminding us about that indescribable gift. And even though it's unstated here, obviously this is referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. And this is God giving his Son as the ultimate gift for the believer. And therefore, God gave us his Son by grace, and therefore we in turn are to give to others by grace. And that's kind of just a brief summary of what we're looking at here in the second part of chapter 9. But let's begin with verse 6. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly, will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Colonel Theme in his book, Giving Gimmick or Grace, states this: when a man sows grudgingly, he receives little in return. No blessings arise from stinginess that caters to personal wants and desires. And so God doesn't want you to give in a stingy manner, and that's the idea of sowing sparingly, giving just a little bit. God is not honored when people give that way. They think they honor to God by putting their widow's mite in the offering plate, but they are not a widow, and that's not all they have. Now, if you're a widow and that's all you had, fine. But putting your widow's mite in there when you have more than the widow's mite certainly would be giving in a stingy manner. And it's giving according to what you have. And so giving sparingly, the word sparingly means to give in a scanty or meager manner. So you expect to throw a few dollars in the offering plate, nod to God, think God's blessing you. You know, even sometimes giving to others or missionaries, we ask ourselves, can I live on that? Can I live on that, what I give? And the answer is no. You know, I express, and we pay the I hear this from churches, other churches I'm in communication with. You know, we pay the pastor X amount a month. And I said, really? They get more in Social Security than what you're giving them. You think you're being generous? Really? Wow. And I'm not going to throw a dollar amount to embarrass anyone, but you know, one person told me what they're paying their pastor, and I was like, this is just absolutely pathetic. It's just really pathetic. And they think they're being generous. It's like, not at all. And so That principle still applies, Old and New Testament. So there are certain things that apply, even though the percentage here, we're not under the tithe, as we taught over and over. We still are under the sowing, reaping principle. And that's interesting, even the church age, grace age, that still applies. And so, even though the amount is not specified, as we will see in the following verse, we are to give not by a percentage, but as God purposes in His heart. That's the standard. But also the idea, don't expect to receive a large blessing or a benefit in return if you give in a stingy manner. You know, I think also it's a mentality that God gets our leftovers. And again, I think the principle of the first fruits, giving of the first fruits to God, I think in the New Testament we should also practice that. We need to budget our gifts to God, and we need to give of the first fruits of our income to the Lord. And instead of saying, I'm going to pay this bill and that bill and do all these and things and do all that, and then I'll see if God gets anything left over. Now, certainly we're not talking about giving more than what you can budget. I'm not talking about that, but I'm saying within a budget. That's why you plan ahead. You say, I'm going to set aside a certain amount on a regular basis to give to the Lord's ministry and His work. And percentage is not the issue here, but I think the Bible also encourages planned giving, as we have seen in the prior chapter. There was a plan and purpose in giving. They were planned. And offerings were taken up even later in the church on a regular basis. And so it was planned. And therefore, in your budget, you should plan out your giving and whatever amount you decide. Now, in the Old Testament, the Lord's tithe, we went over the doctrine of tithing. I'll just briefly mention it again here. In the Old Testament, Lord's tithe in Leviticus 27:30, the festival tithe we have in Deuteronomy 12:10-11, and the tithe for the poor in Deuteronomy 14:28-29 were all compulsory, meaning that they were mandated. All those tithes were mandated. But in addition, there was what is called free will offerings. And that would be similar in nature to what it should be given today. And so even under the Old Testament, we have the free will offering. And that was given on a voluntary basis. An Israelite who loved God voluntarily gave the first fruits of his crop to Him. He did this before he had harvested the entire crop and did not yet know how much he would reap. That's interesting. He did not know how much he would reap, but he would give of the first fruits. First fruits giving was giving the best to God and trusting Him to provide a harvest. It was giving by faith. Now, we can see also examples in Exodus 25:2 as to how Moses built the tabernacle. Such voluntary giving had a promise attached to it. In Proverbs 3:9-10, 2 Corinthians 8:1-7, 2 Corinthians 9:6-9. And this dealt with the voluntary grace of Christian giving as well as Jesus' promise in Luke 6:38. Christian giving is characterized by what Paul wrote to Philemon, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity but willingly. Philemon 1:14. This is from Spiris Zodiatis, his word study dictionary. And so I think this is very helpful in laying out the paradigm for giving in the church age. Certain things were mandated, but that free will offering, I think, is kind of a paradigm of how we are to give today. Plant a little seed and expect a little in return. But one who wants to sow bountifully, generous, this is called generous giving. That's the idea of being bountiful in your giving. And it's generous giving, not simply the amount, but as we've seen, it's generous giving motivated by grace. So it's not simply the amount. Giving bountifully, it's not simply the amount, but it's the amount motivated by grace. We get the word bountiful related to the idea of grace. God has richly blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies, and therefore we are to richly give as God has provided for our needs. And so this generous blessing God will give. And notice, it's not like the charismatics, the reaping may not be financial. We think that, okay, the reaping is financial. Now, it can be, but it's not necessary. And, you know, I think they're wrong in saying, well, if you give the seed offering, and they try to take the analogy of the seed here, and they say, you give this, and God will multiply the harvest 100-fold. So you send me, you know, $1,000, and you'll have, 100 times that, whatever. And, you know, they try to put a number on it or try to put God in the box, and God's not put in the box here. He's not obligated to you when you give. Now, keep that in mind. You're not mandated to give X amount, and then God also in return is not mandated, although God will fulfill his basic promises that he will supply your needs and you will reap. Now, the reaping, again, may not be material. Certainly, it can be spiritual, and it can also include reward in the future. Keep in mind, if we serve a just God, God will do what is right. Will God be fair with us? Yeah. Will God provide for our needs? Yes. God will do what is right. So we never have to complain that God won't be fair. I've given all this, and therefore, look at me. You know, I'm going through a financial crisis. I'm going through that. You know, God will pay you. You will get paid. You don't have to worry about that. You have a God who owns all the universe, and God will take care of you. We never have to worry about that. As even David said, I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. That doesn't mean that there are not carnal Christians out there who reaping doing that, but God in general does honor his word and blesses those who give and by grace. Now, Proverbs chapter 11, let's take a look at a few verses here. Proverbs 11, 24, this principle here laid out in the book of Proverbs, sowing and reaping, giving little, receiving little, giving a lot, generously, receiving greater return. There is one who scatters, yet increases more. One who distributes his goods to others. And how can you receive more than you give away? It works that way. And again, I think about my mom all the time, and she's just a model of giving. She is a giver. And my mom, both of my mom and dad, and they've been great examples of sacrificial giving lovingly, and they have never lacked. They've always given, have received. They give away, and they get more back. They give and they get more back. And my dad always said, you can never outgive God. You can never outgive God. Again, later on in this chapter, we will see the resupply of the seed. He'll give you more seed, and it'll come back in. And then you give that out, and God will give back to you. And so, there are those who scatters and yet increases more. It doesn't make sense. You look at a business sense. So you take a normal person with business sense and X, Y, X amount, and he looks at it simply from a carnal perspective. He looks at it from a worldly perspective, but he doesn't see the spiritual principle. He doesn't see beyond that. All he sees is dollars and cents. And we can't give that because da-da-da-da. And he said, well, no, but keep in mind who is the supplier of your needs. Now, back to our text here, Proverbs 11:24. There's one who scatters and yet increases more. There's one who withholds more than is right, but it leads to poverty. You think, well, I'm going to keep all this money for myself. You know, I need to pay for this. I need to pay that. I need to do that, that, that. And, you know, you're struggling financially, and then it leads to poverty. It just seems opposite, doesn't it? One who scatters and is and increasing. The one who's withholding is, you know, headed to poverty. The generous soul will be made rich. Notice again that he who sows bountifully, that concept. And he who waters will also be watered himself. You'll reap what you sow. And so, again, that is certainly a trans-dispensational principle. Proverbs 19:17. Now, I find it interesting. Well, 15 jumps out to me. Let's just throw in verse 15 along with this. I think it goes along with it. You know, if you don't want to work, guess what will happen? Laziness casts one into a deep sleep, and an idle person will suffer hunger. And don't blame God because he doesn't give you all. Well, God doesn't give my. Well, do you work? No. Can you work? Yes. Well, you know, you're creating your own problems there. An idle person will suffer hunger. Now, notice verse 17. He who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord. And you give to those who have need. And, you know, you're lending to God, and God always pays. God pays rich income and dividends. And so notice, he will pay back what he has given. Like you're loaning to the Lord, God will resupply you. God will pay you back as you take care of the needs of others who are in need. And then Proverbs chapter 22, verses 8 and 9. Here, though, we see that principle applied now in an area not financially, but spiritually. He who sows iniquity will reap iniquity. So you have the idea that this principle also applies in the area of personal sin. The rod of his anger will fail, but he who has a generous eye will be blessed, for he gives of his bread to the poor. Again, generosity and God's blessing. Luke 6:38. Give, and it will be given to you. See, give, and will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. Now, obviously in the context, he's not talking about finances here. In the context here, he's talking about giving mercy to others in verse 36, not condemning or judging. So he's mentioning some of the spiritual benefits, but I think in the area of grace giving, the benefits can be spiritual. That principle still applies, and so God's able to take care of our needs, and God is able to, you know, give us peace and joy and prosper us in other ways that we don't even realize. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, here's the same principle, sowing and reaping. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. And so, whether it's material or spiritual, those things are applicable. Now, the reaping can certainly include spiritual benefits for the believer, such as joy and peace and comfort and mutual fellowship with those to whom you give, as we see later on this chapter. There's benefits spiritually that apply as you give. But the reaping can also include great reward in the future. Keep in mind that there's the judgment seat of Christ that will come. And even Jesus, speaking of giving, a cup of cold water given in my name, that person shall in no wise lose their reward. Think something as small and insignificant as a cup of water. Look at Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. He says, we're going to look at the other principle here, but he says, first of all, do not lay yourselves treasures on earth. That's not where your primary investment is. Now, he's not against savings. The book of Proverbs speaks about savings for the future. Obviously, you need to be wise and save, so-called, for a rainy day. And as a window watcher, I literally know what that means. I know what that means. So if I can't work, I better be able to pay my bills. So we save for a rainy day. But that, you know, the principle of savings is there. But also, though, our primary focus is not material. Our primary focus is spiritual. And so do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. This would be the hoarder, so to speak. And they're so worried about not having anything at all that they hoard things instead of giving away. And therefore, lay up yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. You know, I can't rob heaven's vault. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And that's another key. Where is your treasure? Is it on the things of the world? Is that where your heart is? You can make an idol out of anything. You put it in front of the Lord. Is that where your treasure is? Or is it where you're investing in the work of the Lord and serving Him? Then we have Matthew chapter 10, verse 42. Matthew 10, verse 42. And here's the cup of cold water verse. I love this verse. While I drink some water here. Whoever gives one of these little ones a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, surely I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. Think about that. And I notice also the principle, he receives a prophet in the prophet's name shall receive a prophet's reward. He receives a righteous man in the name of the righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. Now let me make this practical. I think what this could mean, I've heard it expounded this way. Say you invest in someone who's teaching the Word of God or a missionary and invest in their ministry. They lead individuals to Christ. Okay, they have a spiritual impact. You are investing and their fruit. And so you benefit as they go out and lead people to Christ and change people's lives, and you will receive the reward that they get. See, it's interesting. And even if you give something as insignificant as a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, you shall no wise lose the reward. The insignificant thing you wouldn't think of, you know. And this verse hit me literally when I was growing up in Ohio. I had one of my duties was to mow the lawn at church. And it was quite big, maybe probably about equal to what Alan has in the backfield in the front. It took me about four hours to mow everything by a push mower. And got received $5 for that. I loved it because I was able to buy things at the store and, you know, with that money. But I was out there sweating one day and really hot, and a little neighbor kid saw me, walked across the street and gave me some water. I thought about this verse. I really did. I thought about this verse. And I prayed that she would not lose a reward for helping me out. And I was simply doing a simple task. She gave me some water and refreshed my soul. So I think sometimes we think we can only be, wow, I can't give, you know, this big amount, write this big check, or, you know, all the, and that's not the issue. The issue, even the smallest details, you're giving this, you're looking for a need and you're meeting it, even if it's a small need. See. Even if it's a small, very small need, the little things count with God. God does not overlook anything. God will not overlook that. And that's the thing. So when we try to help people out, do little things that we would consider insignificant, the Lord takes notice. Lord takes notice of this. So the reaping can reap in multiple ways. It can also reaping in the future. So that principle still applies, sowing and reaping. Now, let's move on to verse 7. So let each one give as he has purpose in his heart, not grudging or of necessity, but for God loves a cheerful giver. The purposing in the heart replaces the concept of the Old Testament tithe. And so it's not 10% or 33 1/3%. It's not the amount that is the issue. It's what God has moved and directed you in your own heart to give as you decide on the amount, as God motivates you. The word purpose, it's interesting, pro-irio, It's the Greek word here, pro or pro, is means before, in the presence of. Aereo means to choose. This is the present middle indicative. Middle voice indicates that you make the decision. Middle voice indicates your personal volition. You choose for yourself. And the idea it means to choose before. That's interesting. So it may have the idea of deciding ahead of time the amount you would give. This could also teach the idea of planned giving. I before determine what I'm going to give. And I figured it out, how much do I want to give? And then I go ahead and give. And so that's the idea. Sit down, figure it out, plan ahead of time, let the Lord direct me, pray about it, let the Lord direct me in my grace giving, and then go ahead and give based on that determination. So it's up to your volition. It's up to your volition, knowing what you have to give, what's determined in your heart. And then, not grudgingly. This word, lupe, we get the word lupus. Lupus is a disease that I've heard is associated with pain. And that's why it comes from this Greek word, lupe, the idea of pain. But pain can also be mental pain or unhappiness. And one lexicon put it this way, it's the state of unhappiness marked by regret. Giving grudgingly would be like, oh, I gave that, I wish I wouldn't have given that amount or given that to that person. I regret it now. You know, and that's not the idea. Don't give with regret. That's the idea. Or painfully. Give painfully. I know it's my religious duty to do that. I know I need to do something. So, you know, let me go ahead and do that. But then you regret it later. And when you do give, it's causing great pain, mental pain, and unhappiness. This is the opposite of what? Cheerfulness, right? And this is not how we are to give. It shouldn't pain us to give. You ever heard the expression, give till it hurts? No. It shouldn't hurt. Think about that. It shouldn't hurt. And so, not giving until you hurt. Not giving by regret, regretting it later. Now, sometimes you say, well, what if that person takes that money, you find out later, and they did that, and I helped them out. You know, have you heard giving with strings attached? You know what that means? You have a certain expectation, and there's, you know, the idea, and if someone fails your expectation or they do that, you know, that's on them, what we call the onus. That responsibility, or they failed that, that's on them. That doesn't take anything away from what you've done. See what I'm saying? That does not take one thing away from what you have done. If they squander it, you say, well, if I give them money and they squander it, they waste it and all that. You know, you have to have wisdom, certainly, in what you give and who you give. If they're going to just go out and, like, one person was honestly at least holding a sign, I'm going to buy beer with this. You give me money, I'm going to buy beer. Okay, well, yeah, you're honest, you know, it's fine, but I'm not going to give you money for you to buy beer either way. So if you help someone out and then they squander it and you're like, you know, no, if the Lord motivated you to give, even though they squandered it, let it go, you know, and it doesn't stop you from giving in the future. It shouldn't. Now, let me read you a quote from Dr. McGee. Some folks say, well, I'd better give because everyone else is giving. And it would look bad if I didn't give something. That is giving of necessity. God does not want that kind of giving. See, God does not want. Now, we go to the word next word, not grudgingly, meaning causing mental pain or unhappiness by your giving. It shouldn't. Or of necessity, causing giving by pressure or obligation. Here we have the idea of compulsion. You're giving under pressure. Someone's twisting your arm. Someone's trying to guilt you into giving so much. You know? See the little kid crying on TV. If you don't give, you're a poor, wicked, heartless person. You know? And so you're motivated by, you know, compulsion. Or some preacher or evangelist, you know, try to motivate you and put pressure on you to give. And, you know, that's not how we do it. It's not under pressure. It's not by compulsion. God desires to give, for believers to give with a joyful attitude. The word cheerful means happy. Now, some people, hilaros is the word. Some people have heard hilarious giving, but hilarious means with frivolity, I think, sometimes, but that's not the idea. It does mean joyful, I think, is the connotation, or cheerful. You give cheerfully, you give joyfully, you give out of grace, you give out of the overflow of your fellowship with the Lord. That's the way giving should be. And you give because you desire to benefit others and help others. You're not thinking about yourself. You're looking to meet their needs. You don't regret what you give later or have second doubts or second guesses. You know, like I said, if it doesn't work out on the other end of the giver, and you expected something, they didn't do it, or they wasted the money, or they did X, Y, and Z, you know, let God deal with them. You know, don't let that stop you. You know, from giving in the future. God will take care of that. And so you leave that up to God. But you still give with the mental attitude of joy with no strings attached. And then we have the Galatians 5:22. Obviously, the fruit of the Spirit is what? You know this passage. The result of the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit. Remember, as I'm walking in fellowship, I'm controlled by the Spirit. And the Spirit will produce fruit. And then the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy. Joy is a product of the Spirit. And therefore, this joyful giving comes as a believer is living the spiritual life. See? And so this is not positive thinking, worldly thinking. This is a believer. I mean, you'll be motivated to do these things as you're walking by means of the Spirit. The Spirit will automatically, you know, put upon your heart a certain person, a certain need, and you'll be motivated by that, and you'll say, I'm going to give because God motivated me to do so. I'm going to give with a joyful attitude, and therefore, I'm doing so because I'm in tune with God, literally. I mean, I'm in fellowship with Him. I'm listening to God, His direction. I'm following His lead. And I'm giving with a grace attitude. Now, I want to read you a quote here from, again, Dr. McGee. He says, this should be the happiest part of the service. I like that. Passing the offering plate. Man, that's a happy part. That's a happy... Dr. McGee says this, I have been in many churches where they take up an offering and then the congregation stands and sings, praise God from whom all blessings flow. I think that is wonderful. Think about that. The only thing that would be better would be if they would sing it first. Sing at first. That's a good idea. This would put them in the attitude of giving and giving joyfully. Also, they would be able to reach for their wallets as they stood up. See, if I said that, I would get in trouble. So I'll quote Dr. McGee. This is what he said. You can blame him. He says here, God loves a cheerful giver. If you can't give cheerfully, God doesn't want you to give. And so this is so true. And so this should be our mental attitude as we give unto the Lord. And you know what? God's able to take care of you. And that's why Paul reaffirms here in verse 8. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, having all sufficiency, and notice the all, all things may have an abundance for every good work. Now, three words here in the English, and they're all related. And there's a similar Greek word here, pos, I believe is the one used 4 out of 5 times. But we have the word all, always, and every. If you're looking at the New King James, all, always, and every. So we had the word all literally used 5 times. 5 times in this passage. And certainly he's covering all the bases. No pun intended. He is literally saying that no matter what situation you run across, God's able to take care of it, you know, in the future. What about the future? What about this? What about that circumstance? What if the economy crashes? What if I lose my job? What if, what if, what if? All. Just keep repeating one word, all. 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 And think about that. So, God is able to make all grace abound through you. And notice this grace is his undeserved favor. God's able to reciprocate. You know, we're saved by grace. We grow in grace. Grace encompasses many different areas in the Christian life, including giving. God's able to reciprocate even more grace toward you. And giving you, you can be in the favor of God. Literally, that's the idea. You're walking in God's blessedness. Whether physically, financially, materially, God's able to make all grace abound toward you. And notice the word abound means literally to superabound. Paul is exhausting the language. He not only uses the word all 5 times, but he uses the word here that means to superabound, to abound richly, to have more than enough. That's the idea. And we know where sin abounded, grace superabounded. And God's able to abundantly bless you and have his favor superabound toward you, we could say. God's blessing and favor can superabound toward you. Look at the next phrase. That you always. Notice that. That's an adverb of time. And this means always at all time. There's no time that you would have lack. Always at all time having all sufficiency. Think about that. Always at all time having all sufficiency. The idea of having all sufficiency means to having what is adequate. That doesn't mean that you're living in a brand new home or driving a new car or doing all the other things that the world seeks to have. But you'll have enough. God will bless you. You'll have enough. It'll be enough. God will take care of you. You'll have what is adequate. And then you'll have God's favor and blessing. The idea also carries a connotation of contentment and satisfaction. Having what is adequate means you'll be content. You can have, God can give you $1 million. If you don't have contentment, what good is it? You're not satisfied. You're not content. If you don't have any peace, what good is it? But as in the proverb writer, you're content with a morsel of bread. You're content with little. You're joyful. You're happy. You're walking in fellowship. You're loving the Lord. You know, that is, how can you replace that blessing with any dollar amount? Think about that. So that's why I think that's one of the added spiritual benefits of giving by grace. God can give you the mental attitude of having contentment. I have enough. I have enough. And I'm satisfied. I'm at peace. I'm at peace. I have sufficient. God has blessed me. And therefore, that you always having all sufficiency, what is adequate? Bible says be content with what you have. Doesn't he say that? Be content with what you have. For what reason? I will never leave you or forsake you. God will never abandon you. Therefore, we need to be content with what we have. And then he says here that in all things, the idea of everything, every conceivable need. Wow. Every conceivable need. whether it's physical, financial, spiritual, emotional, every conceivable need, you may have an abundance. Notice this, present active subjunctive. This word here in the Greek means to have more than enough. Same word translated abound earlier, that we might abound, we might have more than enough. In every conceivable need, we might have more than enough. Wow. And notice that, and we have more than enough for every good work, for every useful deed. And so not simply more than enough to spend on ourselves necessarily, James says, to consume it upon our own desires, our own lusts, but for every useful deed, meaning that God will resupply us to bless others again. And so God's able to give you enough so that you'll be resupplied to give again. He resupplies the seed to the sower. Every useful deed, God is able to resupply you so that you can minister further to others. That's the idea. So he doesn't stop at simply having abundance and being content. It means he's bringing it back in so that you can give it out again. Wonderful. This is wonderful. And then on top of that, you know, God will bless that and it'll have a ripple effect in the lives of others. And it'll be honored at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, let's take a look at Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. Philippians 4, 19. Notice here, and this is in the context of giving as well. If we read that chapter 4, he speaks of giving by grace in verse 15. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, which I departed when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. And then he says, your gift is like a sweet smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well pleasing to God. And then he says in verse 19, which is kind of quoted out of context, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. I think we can even translate it, resupply. God will supply you back, resupply so that you can give out again. The idea, God will take care of your needs as you give. Notice the context. They gave, and then God's able to take care of their needs. God's able to resupply them and give them what they need. So, every good deed, he gives seed to the sower, that's concept, for every useful work, so that you can invest in others again. Now, this verse does not teach, obviously, prosperity theology. We touched on this, too, in which believers are encouraged to be rich. This is not a spiritual pathway to richness. This is not a get-rich-quick scheme for the church. We have worldly get rich quick, and then you have evangelists come in. And this is how you can get rich quick, you know. No, I like the word what the author said here, and I think this is Dwight Hunt and his the Grace New Testament commentary put out by GES. He said this is sufficiency theology. It's not prosperity theology. It's sufficiency theology. I like that. So that you'll be sufficient. See? So he says here, this is sufficiency theology, which makes the giving believer able to keep on giving in the future. That's the idea. You're the gift that keeps on giving? Well, sort of like that. God's able to resupply you so that you can give further to others. And Dr. McGee says this, I have never known anyone who has gone broke giving to the Lord's work. There may be some who have, but I've never met them in my ministry. Sort of like David said, I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor a seed begging bread. There may be exceptions, but he said, I've never met them. And McGee goes on to state this, I believe that God will bless you. I don't think the blessings he gives to you will always be material blessings. That's what I said earlier. They may not always be material. A great many folk think that they can hold God to a promise of material blessings. I don't think you can. He does promise to bless us with all spiritual blessings. And so, don't worry about going broke giving to the Lord's work. He will take care of you. And the result of that has eternal implications. Verse 9. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now, the idea here is to disperse abroad means to scatter or distribute seed. We have the word to scatter in various directions. That's the idea of dispersing. And that means not simply giving to one particular thing, but you're spreading it out. You're spreading out the giving. You're sowing, you're dispersing the seed, giving multiple times. And that's giving to the poor here. The Corinthians, of course, are giving to the poor saints in Jerusalem. We can translate his righteousness endures forever as thus. His righteous deed will be rewarded forever. That righteous deed will be rewarded forever. And so that godly act, that righteous deed here of giving to the poor multiple times, dispersing abroad, will be rewarded, I think, and be remembered forever. And so it has eternal implications. And that, I think this is part of what we said earlier about Jesus saying, laying up your treasures in heaven. Literally. See, thief's not going to be able to break in. It's not going to be able to decay. Your treasure should be laid up in heaven. And where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Is it on material goods, physical items, or on helping others? That's where your treasure should be. Now, let's take a look at Psalm 112, verse 9. He's quoting here from the book of Psalms. And we go back to the original quote here. Psalm 112, verse 9. I want to read here the chapter, because I think this is a great chapter here. And let's take a look at verse 9 first of all. Here's a quote Paul quotes from. He has dispersed abroad, he's given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. His horn will be exalted with honor. Now, notice the context here. This goes hand in hand with the man who's occupied with the Lord. And so, verse 1, he says, praise the Lord. Blessed is a man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in his commands. Notice love of God's word. This is the impetus that leads later on to giving to others. When your focus is upon what the Lord wants and desires, it's easy to help others. When your focus is upon yourself, not that way. Not that way. See? And that's why we have to refocus ourselves, our desires, on what pleases God, not what pleases ourselves. Delight in his commandments. His descendants will be mighty on the earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches will be in his house. His righteousness endures forever. Unto the upright there arises light in the darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteousness. Notice grace orientated. This individual is grace oriented. He's gracious to others. He's not harsh or condemning, but he's full of compassion. He thinks about others more than themselves. A good man deals graciously and lends. He will guide his affairs with discretion. Surely he will never be shaken. The righteous will be in everlasting remembrance. He will not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting the Lord. Notice it's also living by faith, believing that God will bless you. God will provide for you. God will take care of you. The mental attitude of faith. His heart is established. He will not be afraid. Don't fear about tomorrow. Until he sees his desires upon his enemies. He is dispersed abroad. He is given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn will be exalted with honor. The wicked will see it and be grieved. He will gnash his teeth and melt away. Desire of the wicked shall perish. And so he contrasts the righteous with the wicked. It's common in the book of Songs here. So, God will take what you've given and will bless you now and will bless you into the future. Now, let's introduce verse 10 and we'll leave off at verse 10. Now, may he who supplies seed to the sower, think about that. He's able, I would say, resupply you, give you some more seed. So that what? You can. What's the purpose of seed? Seed is given to grow a crop, but you have to plant it. Remember the parable of the sower. You had to throw it out. And you give it out. You give it away. And then bread for food. That's the harvest. Supply and multiply the seed you have sown. Resupply you with more seed. And increase the fruits of your righteousness. Your spiritual life having a ripple effect, having impact in the lives of others. So, we have four stages of movement. We'll repeat this next week, so don't worry about taking this down. But we have four stages of movement from the seed to the full harvest. Number one, God supplies and multiplies the Corinthian store of seed intended for sowing. That's the purpose of the seed, not for hoarding. What good does it do to hoard seed? You ever think about that? Seed is given to plant, to distribute. Think about that. Seed is given to distribute, not to hoard. The birds eat it, right? It's like the parable of the sower. Hoard it, and then it decays. The Corinthians sow the seed by giving generously. A rich harvest results from their giving. And then God swells that harvest, enlarging its proportions. And those are the four steps laid out here. We'll look at these next time we are together. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this passage on giving by grace and giving with a cheerful attitude, a cheerful heart. Help us to apply these principles in our life, looking unto you as the supplier of all our needs. Help us to manifest a faith attitude and trusting in you that you'll take care of us, not the worry, not the fear, not the doubt, but that we might be obedient unto you, Lord, and even in the insignificant small areas, the details, you can bless us and honor us. It does not go unnoticed. So help us to be about blessing others, Lord, instead of ourselves, ministering to the saints in need. Use us to your honor and glory. May you increase the fruit of our righteousness. Make it have an impact in the lives of others. And if you're listening to this and you don't know Christ as Savior, the most important thing you need to is receive something that's free before you give. Salvation is not something that you do in order to earn God's favor. Jesus Christ died satisfying God's wrath. He satisfied the justice of God. The only thing left for you to do is accept it by faith. Accept that free gift. God loved you so much, he gave his son. Jesus came to this earth to die for you. He paid the penalty of your sins. He offers you life. And you can have it by simple faith. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. Just place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, your Savior. And at that moment, you're born again. You're saved by God's grace. You have a home in heaven. You have life everlasting. It's wonderful. Don't turn the gift down. The gift is so great. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, let's take prayer.